The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Bless your heart. Thank you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you so very much. Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the great Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas. I'll be forever grateful for that day when God allowed my path to cross with Dr. and Mrs. Mike Wells, the Wells family, and I believe knitted our hearts together. Now, Dr. Wells is not an acquaintance, he's not an associate, but he's an actual friend. There's much that's wrong with America, but when you flip that coin over, there's still much that's right with America, and one of the things that's right with America is a preacher, a preacher's wife, a preacher's family, a church family that is of the cut and caliber of the Wells and the great Parkside Baptist Church. I made mention in Sunday school that arguably this auditorium, arguably, is one of the most beautiful auditoriums in our entire fundamental movement. I never step in this place, but what I realize, this auditorium absolutely screams, preach. Preach. That's what it screams, preach. There's some auditoriums that scream everything but preach, but this is a place where fundamentalism is alive and well. I appreciate the emphasis in the life and the ministry of Dr. Mike Wells for excellence, and I so admire him and count him as a dear, genuine, and treasured friend. Now, let me say that you're going to hear in this conference some of God's choice servants. So you won't want to miss a single service. Nothing is going on these days that is as important as the 2017 Baptist Leadership Conference. So if you're a member of the Parkside Baptist Church, I'm sure already you have wiped your calendar clean and you're planning to be in each and every service. Now, Dr. Wells and I both have been hearing from people by way of text message, voicemail, messages on social media, while we've even gotten a smoke signal or two, that great crowds are coming. And we're glad for that. We're grateful for that. But would you not agree that it would be a tragedy, and yes, a travesty, if the members of the Parkside Baptist Church did not support their own meeting? And so if you're planning on robbing a bank, if you're planning on killing someone, if you're planning on stealing a car, if you're planning on backsliding, just put it off till Thursday. Don't let anything stand in your way of being in the conference these days. Gospel of Luke chapter 23, and I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 33. I so appreciate the great job the choir has done and the special music this morning. And no question, it has set the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 33. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I heard Dr. Wells the other day about a lady who, well, she had purchased a baby grand piano. And after about two or three days, there showed up at her doorstep a man in work coveralls holding a toolbox, and he gave her a business card. She read the business card. It had his name, of course, and piano repairman. She looked at the man and said, "I don't remember calling a piano repairman." He said, "You didn't, your neighbors did." Now, you may not remember calling an evangelist, but God did. And he's here, and let's go ahead and get the meeting rolling. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verse 33. "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." For a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, the theology of the thief. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts this morning, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I am away. Give us fresh warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from this morning. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. As one turns every Bible page, they find truths expounded, exemplified, and explained through the passages and people on those very same Bible pages. It is from the grim scene of Calvary that an unlikely character steps forward to showcase a glorious scenario. This is one truth that can forever change the tomorrow of those who confess it. The theology of the thief. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we find the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: events preceding the crucifixion, verses 1 through 25. Events during the crucifixion, verses 26 through 49. And events following the crucifixion, verses 50 through 56. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with events during the crucifixion that a person sees Christ flanked by two common criminals. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The word malefactors in the Greek language means wrongdoers, criminals, and evildoers. All four, Dr. Wells, of the gospel writers mention them, and it is the apostle Matthew that makes known their misdemeanor in Matthew 27, 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Dr. John R. Rice, God bless his sainted memory, once wrote about this scene in Scripture. He penned, there were two criminals crucified with Jesus, and both of them railed at him. But through the long hours of suffering and shame, the Spirit of God worked on one thief. As far as we know, this is the only person converted during those six awful hours of the crucifixion. If there were others, they're not recorded. God wanted this thief to be an example for all of us who are sinners alike. And then Dr. Rice ties up his thought by writing, and the way one is saved is the way all are to be saved. Friend, you and I, the unsaved and saved alike, need to allow the converted thief to convey certain truths to us. Now, I know that it sounds strange and even shocking, but here is a thief. Here is a common criminal. Here is one that has broken not only the law of God, but also the law of man, and he wants to teach us some things about being saved. He wants to teach us some things about being born again. He wants to teach us some things about knowing the free and forever pardon of sin. quickly this morning, there are three outstanding truths about conversion that come from an outlaw on a cross. And they're all found here in Luke chapter 23. Let's quickly notice it this morning. Now, you may want to take out a pencil or a pen and somewhere in your Bible scratch these things down. But my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. The theology of the thief. Number one, all found here again in Luke chapter 23. Number one, Christ will save anyone. Verse 33, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. An outstanding truth about conversion that comes from an outlaw on a cross is Christ will save anyone. In verse 33, the physician Luke tells us of the person for salvation. Although the thief may not have been on any of the apostles' prospect list, he certainly was on the Lord's, and this episode shouts down the corridors of time, salvation is not only for the elite, but for everyone. D.L. Moody once said, the fact that Jesus saved such a man at all ought to give every one of us much hope and comfort. He went on to state, this man was a thief, a highwayman, and a murderer perhaps, and yet Christ takes him with him when he ascends to glory. And if Jesus is not ashamed of such a man, surely no class of sinners need to feel that they are left out. Amen. Inside of our fundamental hymn book, this truth is set to music and melody, and countless congregations have sung, whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Friend, you and I need to know an outstanding truth about conversion that comes from an outlaw on a cross is Christ will save anyone. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. When someone with a rap sheet, and I can look over this crowd and realize that just by looking at you, I don't need to define or describe a rap sheet. I think many of you know exactly what that is. But when someone with a rap sheet, that is a recorded list of arrests and persecutions, prosecutions, either literally or spiritually, ask God to forgive them of their sins, they are freely washed in the same blood from Calvary that the thief was forever cleansed by. Oh, a theology that comes from the thief is Christ will save anyone. You say, preacher, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the laws of man, and especially the laws of God that I've broken. No, sir, I may not, but I do understand this, that when Jesus died on Calvary, he saved a man that everybody had given up on. He saved a man that everybody had turned their head from. He saved a man that everyone had said there's no hope for. And that just tells me that Christ will save anyone. Amen. Queen Victoria, she reigned in England from 1837 to 1901, once visited a large paper mill. She was shown, among other places, the rag room, where tons of offensively filthy rags were stored. How can these dirty rags ever be made white and pure? She asked. I have a chemical process by which I can remove the grime and uncleanness from these rags and make them immaculately white, answered the superintendent. Sometime later, the queen found in her writing desk some of the most beautiful writing paper she had ever seen. Accompanying the paper was a note which read, will Her Majesty be pleased to accept a specimen of my paper with assurance that every sheet was manufactured out of the dirty rags which she saw. Will Her Majesty also allow me to say that I've had many excellent sermons preached to me as I've seen filthy rags changed into the most elegant bond paper. I can understand how Christ can take the vilest sinner and make him clean, white as snow, though his sins be as scarlet. Why, listen, I'm happy to report to you that it does not matter if you're rogue or royalty, because God is still reaching in to the rag room of humanity and taking sinners and washing them in his precious blood and making them available and, yes, valuable to be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to know there's a theology that comes from the thief, and that is Christ will save anyone. Number two, let me hasten still here in chapter number 23. Number two, Christ will save any time. Please look at it, verses 41 and 42. But this man hath done nothing amiss. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. An outstanding truth about conversion that comes from an outlaw on a cross is Christ will save any time. In verses 41 and 42, the physician Luke tells us of the precise period for salvation. On the wristwatch of deity, there is never a bad time for a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, before they step into eternity, to be delivered from the cost and consequences of being a hell-bound sinner. Why, we could go around this auditorium this morning and we could ask for testimonies. When did you get saved? When did you trust Christ? When were you born again? When did you become a child of God? And it wouldn't take us very long to figure out, there's not an hour on the clock, but what somebody, either AM or PM, that's in the second service of the 2017 Baptist Leadership Conference, there's not a single person, but what proves there's not a bad time to be born again. Oh, a theology that comes from a thief is Christ will save any time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, his, the thief's faith is worthy of our imitation in its fruits. Now, although there's not a bad time for someone to be saved, and although there's no time on the wristwatch of deity where God says someone can't be saved, we must keep in mind that there are certain biblical components that have to be present for a person to be converted. We find it here in the conversion of the thief. We find it all through the Bible that when someone was saved, there are certain things that have to be present for it to be the precise point for a person to be saved. It may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, the converting scripture. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A necessary component for biblical conversion is the converting scripture. For someone to say that I was born again, and the Bible had absolutely nothing to do with it, is tantamount in saying, I went to the moon 5 different times and NASA didn't have anything to do with it. Now, if you can't go to the moon without a spaceship, hear me and hear me well, you don't go to the master without a scripture. And so a necessary component for biblical conversion is the converting scripture. Secondly, the contrite sinner. Luke 18:13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A necessary component for biblical conversion is the contrite sinner. No one has ever been saved standing on the stilts of their own self-righteousness telling God how wonderful they are. Hello? You didn't get saved acting like God was getting a good deal. Hello? And last I checked, when I got saved and when you got saved, it wasn't God that was getting the best end of the deal. It was me and it was you that was getting the best end of the deal. And if we're saved that way, I think, Brother Butler, it would help us to realize we need to serve God that way as well. I think sometimes after we've been saved a little while and we know where the books of the Bible are and we know probably 95% of the hymns that are in the hymn book and we have two or three convictions, and I'm praying that through the course of this conference your two or three convictions would turn into 2,000 or 3,000 convictions. Say amen right there. But we all of a sudden think that we're all that and a bag of flaming hot Cheetos. I want you to know, if you didn't get saved in pride, you sure don't serve in pride either. Amen. So a component that is necessary for biblical conversion is the contrite sinner. Thirdly, I've got to hasten the convicting spirit. John 16:8, and when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. A necessary component for biblical conversion is the convicting spirit. It was the third person of the Trinity that made you feel like, before you got saved, if you waited another half a second, your forever address would be 666 Brimstone Boulevard. Man, I remember Brother Jonathan Wells, when I got saved, I was on the second row of the Ambassador Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. I remember it happened to have been a Sunday school campaign, and Mrs. Hamlin, we weren't married then. We were kind of, I was hoping really to get a date from her, and she was the preacher's daughter, and just being very transparent, I figured I stood a far better chance getting a date with the preacher's daughter if I went to the Sunday school campaign. And I mean, right out the gate, I got born again. And I remember that Sunday morning when the preacher preached out of Acts chapter 16, what must you do to be saved? I remember that I sat on that pew, that second row, right hand side of the piano and pulpit, and I remember, if he doesn't shut up and give an invitation, I'm going to bust hell wide open from this pew. Conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is a good thing. In fact, conviction is a God thing. And nobody ever has been saved or ever will be saved until the sweet high sheriff of heaven, the Holy Ghost, brings them under conviction. That's why right now some of you are mad. That's why right now some of you are saying, I can't believe he said that. Hey, you haven't heard anything yet. We're just meeting and greeting right now. Oh, that's why some of you are saying, every time I go to that Parkside Baptist Church, it makes me feel uncomfortable. Friend, that's conviction. That's conviction. That's conviction. And it is necessary for someone to be born again. That's the problem that I have with a lot of what's going on in the so-called church world. What they're trying to do, Dr. Wells, is they don't want church in the far country, but they still don't want church in the Father's house. So what they do is they put church between the far country and the Father's house. And the last time I checked, that's a hog pen. And we don't want a hog pen church. We want a church where people can sense and see the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. Whoop! A necessary component for biblical conversion is the convicting spirit. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service would realize that the necessary components for biblical conversion is the converting scripture, the contrite sinner, and the convicting spirit. I want to mention a painting that, when I mention it, everyone, I think, in the service and watching by way of internet will have heard of the painting, but I want to back up and I want to give you the artist's name first.
And when I give you the artist's name, you probably haven't heard of the artist, but arguably, everyone in Christendom has either seen or heard of this painting. In fact, I tell this, and a lot of people will come to me after the service, and they'll say, well, I have that picture in my kitchen, or I have that painting in my family room, or I have that scene on a cardstock. And arguably, again, it is the most famous painting, the most famous in all Christendom. The painting is called Christ, the Light of the World, and Jesus is portrayed in a midnight garden. And he's standing at a large door that has great panels on it. And there's ivy that goes around the top of that door. And Jesus is holding with his left hand a lantern. And with his right hand, Jesus is knocking on the door. And it's called Christ, the Light of the World. And the painter's name is Holman Hunt. Now again, arguably, I would imagine that a lion's share of those that are in the service this morning have heard of that painting. But you didn't know it was Holman Hunt that painted it. Well, there's a fascinating wrinkle in that story about that painting, in that when the painting was revealed, there were art critics present. Let me just pause for station identification. I'm always happy when I'm criticized. Because when you have a masterpiece, you're going to have critics. Say amen right there. And so I'm always happy when I'm criticized. Because that must mean I'm a masterpiece. Old Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say, I've never been swallowed by the whale that Jonah was swallowed by, but I have been nibbled on by the minnows. And Dr. Wells, the only taste of success that some people get is chewing on those that are successful. And so Holman Hunt, he unveils his masterpiece, and there were art critics there. And one critic in particular said, I've got him. I have got him. I mean, Holman Hunt was in such a rush. He was in such a yank. He was in such a hurry to get this painting out that he did not finish it. And so the art critic went to Holman Hunt and he said, it's not done. And Holman Hunt said, what are you talking about? And the art critic said, well, sir, you forgot to paint a doorknob on the outside of the door. And old Holman Hunt smiled and said, no, I didn't forget. Because that door represents the heart of humanity. And the doorknob is not on the outside. It's on the inside. And the only way that God gets into the life of man is if man there opens the door and invites God in. And I'm happy to tell you that that can happen at any time. And a good time for that to happen is this morning. Christ will save any time. And then number three and last of all, not only Christ will save anyone, and Christ will save any time, but number three and last of all, Christ will save anywhere. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. An outstanding truth about conversion that comes from an outlaw on a cross is Christ will save anywhere. In verse 43, the physician Luke tells us about the place for salvation. No person should miss this theological gem. When a place of execution was turned into a place of redemption, it forever drives home to the heart of all searching souls. The best place to come to Christ is the place where I am at this point in my life. Alexander McLaren was a great Bible preacher and Bible student. And he once penned, at the one moment, there hangs the thief writhing in mortal agony. The wild shouts of the fierce mob at his feet are growing faint upon his ear. The city has spread out at his feet, and all the familiar sights of earth are growing dim to his filmy eye. The soldier's spear comes, the legs are broken, and in an instant, there hangs a relaxed corpse. And the spirit? And the Spirit is where? Ah, how far away. Released from all of its sin and sore agony, struggling up at once into such strange divine enlargement, a new star swimming in the firmament of heaven, a new face before the throne of God, another sinner redeemed from earth. Friend, you and I need to know an outstanding truth that comes from an outlaw on a cross is Christ will save anywhere. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only spot on God's unrolled map of the world where a person can't be saved is a half a step inside of the gates of hell. Christ will save anywhere. I'm closing with this. Back in January of last year, January 2016, I had an early flight out of Greensboro, North Carolina, back to Detroit, Michigan. I'm talking early. I mean, it was one of those hours that, to be very honest, it doesn't need to have an a.m. behind it. It just ought to have a p.m. You know, there's some hours in the clock that they only should come once, and it's never with a.m., only p.m. This was one of those hours. I had a 5:30 flight out of Greensboro, North Carolina, back to Detroit, 5:30 a.m. So let me help you with that. What that means is I had to be up before 5:30. I had to be out of my motel room before 5:30. I had to be at the airport before 5:30. I had to be through TSA before 5:30. I had to be at the gate before 5:30. I had to be on the plane with the seatbelt cinched around my waist before 5:30. What I'm trying to tell you, it was stinking early, 5:30 flight back from Greensboro, North Carolina to Detroit. And when I was going to get on the plane, I was one of the first ones on the plane. And really, it wasn't a plane, Dr. Wells. You travel and preach. You know what I'm talking about. It wasn't that morning. It wasn't a plane. It had about maybe 12, 15 seats at the most. And really, that's not a plane. That's a kite. That is just a kite. It's not a plane. And I was the first ones on. And I mean, so small, didn't even have first class. I mean, just a tiny, tiny, tiny plane. And I was going to step on the plane, and a dear flight attendant by the name of Patricia, I was one of the first ones on the plane, and she greeted me right there at the cabin door, and she said, good morning. And I said, good morning, ma'am. And she said, my, aren't you chipper this morning? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, and the reason why. And before I could even think, I reached into my pocket, and I pulled out of my pocket what every Christian should carry on their person all the time, and that's a gospel tract. And I said, ma'am, here's the reason why I'm so chipper. And I gave her that gospel tract. And that's true. That is the reason that I'm so chipper. But also, it's coffee. Can a brother get a witness? I'm glad I live in the dispensation of brown gold. Blood of life. Nectar of the gods. Baptist gas. Fundamental fuel. Evangelist orange juice. I got a million of them. Man, I'm glad I live in the dispensation of coffee. Mrs. Hamlin says that my birthstone is a coffee bean. Man, I reached into my pocket and I said, Patricia, here's the reason why that I'm so chipper. And I gave her that gospel tract. She thanked me and I went to my seat. We took off. We reached a cruising altitude. In a little while, Patricia had that snack cart down that one aisle. And then I watched as she went into the bulkhead, and I don't know, maybe a minute or two, she came around that corner of that bulkhead, and Dr. Wells, she had taken out of her apron that gospel tract and was holding it as high as she could. She made eye contact with me and headed directly to me, and before she even got to my seat, she said, where all those 12 or 15 passengers could hear her, she said, Dr. Hamlin, I've just read your gospel tract, and I prayed that prayer in the back, and I asked Christ to save me. Amen. Patricia got saved. And Patricia found out at 27,000 feet, going 5,400 miles an hour, that you can get saved anywhere. And I don't know, I'm not a theologian. Dr. Wells is, he can confirm this. But I think when you're that high in the air and you go to get saved, you only have to pray half of a sinner's prayer. Because you're almost there. Oh, listen, a truth, that an outstanding truth that comes from an outlaw on a cross is Christ will save anywhere. We've seen from the pages of the Bible some truths about conversion. And I know that it's a unique and unusual place, but you can find theology anywhere in the Bible. And there on the cross was a thief. And that thief teaches you and I some wonderful things in regards to conversion. Christ will save anyone. Christ will save any time. And Christ will save anywhere. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.